I'd ask you to turn with me, read with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning, this great, great chapter of love. 1 Corinthians 13, we read these words, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly. But then, praise God, face to face. Amen. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Amen. Hear our brother writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, without ever asking a question, forms a series of thoughts that he would have us each to consider. You know that I have on Sunday mornings, we have been looking at great Bible questions, and I felt God's impression to preach, particularly if you would allow on this weekend, on the subject of love, but there's not a real question given here, not an inspired question, yet at the same time, the Apostle Paul, and in particular in the first three verses of this text, he sets out a number of things that says, what about this or what about that? He says, essentially, gives us to consider, without love, what am I? What have I done or what could rightly be done without love? What does love or charity have to do with our lives? What is the usefulness of it? And so this morning, I want to preach, and would you give me liberty with this title and not stand up and break out in song? I want to preach on what's love got to do with it. Amen. What's love got to do with it? If we were on the boat, Brother Jerry, I might ask you to sing, but we're not there. So, what is the usefulness of love? The Apostle Paul gives in these first, and particularly these first three verses, he tells us about the priority of love and what it means to our lives. Here, and let me just quickly say this, here in our King James Bible, we have this word charity. And just so there's no confusion for those perhaps who are younger, let them understand that this word that is translated as charity here is the same word that is translated as love any number of times throughout the New Testament. It is that Greek word, agape or agape. It is that love that is a deep-seated, rich love that is speaks also of an intimacy, a knowledge, an acquaintance with someone. There is another word for love that is used in the New Testament. It is the Greek word phileo. And that word speaks more of a surface level love, not a deep, rich love. If I said I love to cook, or I love to shop, or I love to fish, or whatever that it is, you understand that's not the same as saying I love my wife. I love my children. I love my God. There is a difference. And this word, agape or agape, this love that, or this word that is given to us in 1 Corinthians 13, our King James translators gave us that word charity. That's a good word. There's nothing wrong with that. But in our economy, when you and I think of the word charity, we think of some organization out there, don't we? We think about someone that we give charity to. But if that's all you think of, you miss the deep richness of what the apostle is saying here. So without doing any damage to our Bibles, we may rightly put in this word love. There are some who suggest, and I wouldn't argue that there's a good reason why the translators chose this word charity, because it well represents, and the word charity, if you'll study it out, every time that it is used, that word agape is translated as charity, it deals with our love for one another, how you and I should love one another. And that's good, but I don't think the love that we have, the love that we should have towards our saints is all that different than the love we ought to have to those who are outside of Christ. We ought to love them with that deep, rich, pure love as much as we possibly can. In the sacred text, we have the word love used here. What a wonderful world. Have you ever thought about what a wonderful world it would be if everyone loved the way that love is described in this chapter? You ever thought about what your home would be like? Our homes do not have the peace, the unity, the harmony that they could have. And if you were to dig into the reasons why, a very basic principle of the reason why would be that we do not love one another the way God describes love. I think that love is the most powerful emotion that there is. Would you not agree with me that there's probably been more poems and songs written about love than about anything else? How tremendous a power love is in our own lives. What it means to us and how it motivates us and how it should be manifested in our lives. This is love. And while love is an emotion, I'm going to ask you to agree with me that love is not merely an emotion. Young people have this fairy tale notion of love. Young ladies have this idea that some Prince Charming is going to come in and swoop them away on the wings of love and they'll never have any more trouble again. Well, love is great and love is wonderful, but love is also work. Love is commitment. Love is devotion. Love is sacrifice. Love is giving. Love is putting self down and doing for another. That's what love is. It is an emotion, but it's not purely an emotion. Love is a verb. Love is an action word. Love is a motivator. Love is what drives us to do. Men and women are right now at this present hour scattered all over this globe ensuring the freedoms that we have because they love country, because they love their family. You and I sacrifice, we work, we get up and go when we don't feel like it and when we're tired and weary. We do this because we love our family. It's not just some fairy tale. Love motivates us. Love moves us. It is love for God that has caused millions upon millions to give up everything and serve Him. It was love that compelled Christ to leave His heavenly home and come here to this earth. It was love that nailed Him to a Roman cross. It was love that compelled Him to bear our sins in His body. It was love that would cause Him to yield for His Spirit and die for us. And as our brother saying, it was love that He gloriously resurrected for us. Yeah. No greater love hath mortal man than this, than that a man laid down his life for his friend. Amen. And that's what Jesus did for us. Look, how incredibly powerful is love. And I'll just go ahead and say this too. It will be love that will gently carry us from our earthly grave to our eternal home. Love. Amen. From beginning to its end. I have three things I want us to notice together out of our text this morning. I want to know first the marks of true love. Secondly, I want to notice the magnitude of transforming love. And thirdly, this morning, let us notice the invincibility of immortal love. Before I think we can rightly understand the magnitude of love, let us first understand the marks of true love. What does true love look like? What does true love act like? What does true love, or how does true love conduct itself? These are good questions, I believe, and to answer that, we turn to God's Word. I want to know, as a father, that there will come a man into the lives of my daughters who will love them. Amen. The way God's Word declares He should love them. I have daughters, so that's my desire. Had I sons, it would be that they, my sons, would love their wives as God would have them love. And as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a Christian, I am compelled to love the way God describes love.
Amen.
If you ask people in the world to give a definition of love, it would probably be anything other than what this book says. You would think, if you looked around in the world, that love was manifested by greed, selfishness, or self-absorption, but that's not love. Here in our text, the Apostle Paul is inspired to give a glowing definition of what true love is. You want to know what true love is? Read God's Word. This is the greatest love letter that's ever been written. It declares God's great love for His people.
Amen.
You want to know about love? Read the book. What does He say? And I don't have time to develop all this. There are 15 individual things, 16, but we'll get to the 16th a little bit later. 15 individual characteristics that the Apostle Paul here says about love. Number one, it suffers long. Love is long-suffering. I'm going to be quick. Number two, love is kind. Isn't love kind? The way people act towards each other is not kind, and it's not love. Love envies not. Does not, in our King James language, does not vaunt itself or is not jealous. It's not puffed up. It's not boastful. That's not how love conducts itself. Love is not selfish. Love is not all about me. Love does not, verse 5, does not behave itself unseemly. It doesn't act inappropriately. Love seeks not its own. Love puts others first. Love is not easily provoked. Love is patient. I'll tell you something, folks. If I don't care what the relationship is, it will demand, if it is to be a lasting relationship, it will demand patience.
Amen.
Love is patient. Love, not only is it patient, it thinks no evil. It's not accusatory. Love doesn't think evil of another. Verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. Verse 7, love bears all things. Man, I could preach all day.
Go ahead.
Love bears all things. Love puts up with some stuff. Do you understand that? There are times in our relationships that we become tired and weary and frustrated. But love bears that. You understand that? What that language is that it comes up under the whatever that struggle is and it picks it up. It bears that. Love holds even when you want to pull your hair out. Love endures in this. Patient and it bears. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. This is God's divine definition of how true love behaves. You want to know how love Or what love should look like? Read 1 Corinthians 13. That's what love should look like. How should I treat my fellow church members? You should love them. How should I love them? I should love them the way Paul describes. Amen. I should love them. How should I treat my spouse?
Amen.
I'm preaching to the preacher. I should love my spouse the way 1 Corinthians 13 says. I should love my spouse by being kind, patient, forbearing. Thank God for patient women, that she loves me. How are we to love our children? You have any idea what your home could look like if love, love, love was there and it was manifested in the way it should be? There would be less bickering and fighting and quarreling in the home.
Amen.
And in the church and in the nation, in every community. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That is what our Lord said in John 13. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples.
Amen.
Church members, love one another the way that God says you should. This is how we love one another. This is my commandment, that ye have love one to another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, John 15, 12 and 13, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Colossians 3, 14 says that love is the bond. You ought to study that sometime. Love is the bond of perfectness. And that word perfectness deals with spiritual maturity. Love is the bond that brings us together and holds us together. We are to love one another that way, but let me go ahead and say this. We are also to love the Lord Jesus Christ this way.
Amen.
For this is how He loved us. We are to love Him the way that He has loved us. What did He do for us? Why, He just merely laid down His life for us, gave up everything for us, took up His cross, bore it up Calvary's hill for us. And that's how we are to love one another and how we are to love Him, sacrificially,
Amen.
Unconditionally. Though He slay me, yet will I serve Him. I love Him and He loves me. This is how we are to love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. And thy neighbor as thyself. On these two things hang all the law and commandments. All the law and the prophets. On them. If we want to, as we take this definition of love, if we want to have an impact in the lives of others around us, and if we yearn to be mature saints, and if we desire that God would use us in a great way in this life, then we must love Him supremely, supremely, and we must love one another. If we want to positively affect others, love must govern our attitudes, our thought, our speech. The Apostle Paul gives what I have called the marks of true love, but then he talks about the magnitude of transforming love. Any effort that you and I make to serve God or to serve others without love is just vanity. Without charity, it's just vanity. The magnitude of transforming love, secondly, notice what he says in verse 1. We've identified what true love is. Now let's notice the magnitude of this transforming love. In verse 1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, though I can do all of that, though I know every known language that mankind, that humans speak, if I could converse with cherubim, if I could speak with seraphim, if I am the greatest communicator on the planet, but I don't have love, what does he say?
Amen.
I am just as a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. Verse 1 clearly says, and I think what verse 1 deals with, is our interaction or communication with others. What would it matter if you have the greatest gift of speech? If you could be airdropped anywhere on the planet and speak in their own native tongue, what good would that be if you didn't love or care about the people that you were sent to?
Amen.
what he says, and I hope that we can understand the great emphasis of what he is saying, is that the greatest gifts of speech, speaking the languages of men, are the languages of angels. And this is an exaggerated language. The Apostle Paul is running to an extreme here to drive a point home to us. I have known men and know a few men that speak several different languages. And the Apostle Paul said, if I could speak every language, but I don't have love, then what am I? It says, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And I don't know that you and I fully appreciate what he's saying right there. I don't know that I really fully appreciate it until I got into studying this. Aaron's in the band, and Aaron, I don't mean to talk bad about the band, but anyone and everyone would get tired of them cymbals clanging and clanging and clanging together eventually. That would become not entertainment, but nuisance eventually. Some of you all old enough to remember the gong show, where they'd come out and swing and knock that old gong, that big loud gong. If someone gets in people's face, and it doesn't matter how well intended that it is, and they try to speak to them about Christ, they try to tell them about life, and they don't have love in their heart, all they are is a repetitious annoyance. They're like a clanging cymbal. They're just like that constant banging together. Rather than it drawing someone, it pushes them away.
Amen.
I can tell you this much, I love music about as much as anybody loves music. But there comes a time where I sit down a lot of times when I'm studying and I'm listening to music, and I've got Pandora on, for those of you that know what Pandora is, and I'm listening to good old Anthony Berger play that gospel piano. That's how wild the preacher is, you know. And I'm listening to that, and every once in a while, though, they'll throw something in there, and I'm like, whew, I can't take that no more. Skip. What does it matter if you're the greatest communicator on earth and you don't have love? That's what the Apostle Paul said. Not just any kind of love either. Do you understand the true love that he's talking about?
Amen.
Do you want to have an impact in the lives of people around you? Then your language to them, your communication with them, has to flow forth from a heart of love, period. If not, then you will not draw them to Christ. You will push them from Him. Let me tell you what we do as parents a lot. As parents a lot, we speak out of frustration or embarrassment more than love. Our kids cut up, it embarrasses us. They do something wrong, it frustrates us. And we seek to correct them, and rightly so. But the motivation in that should not be our embarrassment, but love. Because hear what the Apostle Paul is saying. It doesn't matter how well-intentioned your words are if they are not spoken from a heart of love. Because rather than drawing them towards what you want them to come to, which should be Christ and not you, by the way, but rather than drawing them towards Him, you become as a clanging brass and a tinkling cymbal. You just push them away. What motivates you in your communication with others? Is it love? You can be as smooth as Tony Robbins or Joel Osteen. Or on the other hand, you could have the power of C.H. Spurgeon, but you don't have love, it's not going to profit anything. My father used to say this, and as I have grown and I hope matured some, I appreciate more now of what he was saying. He said this, he said, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care.
Amen, brother.
You hear that? No one cares how much you know till they know how much you care. Let me give you an illustration, if I might. When I was working at the grocery store, this has been a few years ago, I worked with a Christian gentleman. I believe he's a saved man. I believe he's a good man. I believe he had a heart for the Lord. I do. But we're all gathered together. I worked in the meat department as a supervisor there, and we all worked. You get to know people a lot when you spend 40 to 50 hours with them side by side. You just get to know people. And inevitably, some of the dark pages of their life come out, some of the things come out. And we were working with a young girl. And this young girl was living with a man outside of wedlock. And very rashly, this man said to her, "Well, the Bible condemns your cohabitating." What he says is true. You know, I know that it's not popular anymore, and you don't say shacking up, cohabitating. The Bible does say it's sin. But his words to her were as a clanging or sounding brass tinkling cymbal. Just pushed her away. Why? Even though he was well-intentioned, he didn't speak out of a heart of love.
Amen.
And it was well seen. It was well known. And rather than drawing someone, you just push him away. No matter how well-intentioned your words are, if you're not speaking out of a heart of love, then you're better off keeping your mouth shut. Now, true love. Now, let me just try to make this, if I might. Now, true love doesn't mean you condone sin. You understand that? Well, I'm not suggesting that we ignore sin, because true love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Isn't that what we read together? But it rejoices in truth.
Amen.
True love doesn't push people away, but it draws them. True love suffers long, even when we are hurt or offended by another's actions. I'm not talking about ignoring sin or disobedience, but I am talking about speaking out of a heart of love for those who are hurting. I'm afraid one of the reasons why people are so unreceptive of what we say is because of how we say it. It's never going to be a comfortable situation to tell someone you're making a bad decision. It's never going to be comfortable to say to someone, "I'm concerned for you because of the path you're headed down." I guarantee you, as a pastor, I'll tell you this, it's never a comfortable conversation to have with people. But love will compel you to have that conversation. But love will also compel you to say it rightly. And you don't say it out of a heart of condemnation, but rather out of true heartfelt concern. Not, "I'm embarrassed by what you've done," but, "Oh my God, do you not see what you're doing to yourself?" There's an immense pressure on Christianity today. Let me just throw this in. There's an immense pressure on Christianity today, and then particularly on preachers, not to ever offend people. But you know what? Truth will be offensive sometimes. That doesn't mean we are to be offensive, but truth will be offensive. People have the idea that a preacher's not so supposed to, and a church shouldn't take too strong a stand, not be so black and white, right and wrong about things. And we're told that if we really, really love people, then we would never be so narrow-minded as to say this is wrong. But that's not love. You see, there's this idea that a church is supposed to be like a cruise ship. And as the captain of that, the preacher's just supposed to make sure everybody's having a good old time. But that's not love. Love stands up and says there is a God in heaven and God will punish sin. It says it rightly. It says it with love, but it says it. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in truth. The problem with that analogy is that everybody wants to get on the love boat and have a good time. They just don't notice that tattooed on the side of that ship is the word Titanic. And it will go down and it will destroy. But love tells somebody the path you're on is the broad way that leads through that wide gate that leads to destruction. But it says it in the right way. Real love is not in and of itself offensive, but it will offend. It does not condemn, but it will upset. What does love have to do with our relationship to others? It has everything to do with it. If we truly love people, we will not condone their actions. Neither will we condemn their actions, for neither is our place. But we will be truthful and we will be honest with them. I got to go. Verse 2 says this, "Though I have the gift of prophecies." Verse 1, I think, deals with our communication with others. And verse 2 deals with our level of spiritual maturity. He says, "Though I have..." Verse 2, "I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mystery, I know all knowledge, I have enough faith that I can remove mountains." Well, that'd be a pretty good saint, would it? That'd be somebody you'd like to get to know. Someone of that spiritual caliber. He says, the apostle says, and again, it's that exaggerative language, but he says, even if I could do all of that, but I don't have love, I am nothing. Perhaps you are a spiritual giant. Perhaps you can foretell the future. Perhaps you understand every doctrine in this Bible. Perhaps you know all mysteries. Perhaps nothing spiritual is hid from you, and you have all knowledge, and by your faith you can say to this mountain, remove and be cast hence. Maybe you can do that. But if you can do all that and you don't have love, you're nothing. Just nothing. That's what he says. What's love got to do with it? It's got everything to do with it. Without love motivating us to grow in Christ, we become self-absorbed and prideful. Without love, you're not a mature saint. You understand that? If you look at what the apostle says there in verse 2, he's talking about really being grown up in Christ. You read it in the context of the chapter. He's talking about being a mature saint. But what he's saying right here is it doesn't matter if you're all that, but if you don't have love, you're still a baby in Christ. You're not a mature saint. And not just any love, the kind of love he says. The kind of love that God describes. Verse 3, he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned at the altar, I think here makes a reflection of our Christian sacrifice. If I do these great things, I don't know how many of you are familiar with Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you've ever read any of that, it'll humble you to see what these men and women, martyrs' mirrors, those men and women of faith have given and sacrificed for the cause of Christ. But the Apostle Paul says, even if I live a life like they did, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Right. Our Christian sacrifice, our Christian giving, you can give away everything you own. Look what he says, I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. You can give away everything you own, but if you don't have love, it don't profit you at all. If you dig in here, I think what you'll find in Apostle Paul is talking about when... Because you go into context, he's talking about doing things in part, but then in the future time. What motivates you to do what you do in service to Christ? Because one of these days we're going to stand before Him to give an account. And even if you die a martyr's death, if you don't do it for the cause of love, what will it profit you in that day? Nothing. Even if you go so far, we as Americans don't know anything about persecution, really. We don't. But even if you went so far as to die a martyr's death, be burned at the stake. If you don't have love, then it profits you nothing. What motivates you? What's love have to do with your Christian service? It has everything to do with it. Love should be the motivating factor in everything we do. Whether it is our communication with others, whether it is our maturity in Christ, whether it is our sacrifice in Christian service. Whatever it is, love, and not only love, the kind of love that God declares, must motivate us. Thirdly and finally, I show you the invincible immortality of love, the invincible immortal love. It says in verse 8, charity never faileth. True love, true transforming love never ceases. God began it, He's working it, He'll continue to work it in our lives. The way that we should love one another is the way that God loves us in an invincible, immortal way. If you'll study with me, you'll notice, and this has been curious to me, verse 13 in this text, as a young believer trying to get my head around what the Apostle Paul is saying here, he says, now abideth these three, faith, hope, charity, or love. And the greatest of these is what? It's love. Why? Well, one of these days, our faith will become sight. We're going to be in the presence of God, and faith will become sight to where it will no longer be needed. That hope will be real. It'll no longer be a certain anticipation, but it will be ours. But now love abides forever. That'll never cease. It is invincible. It is immortal. It is powerful. And if you and I desire to have an impact with others, we have to love them in this invincible, immortal power of love. What does love have to do with serving God? Everything. What does love have to do with the transformation of lives? Everything. What does love have to do with eternity? Everything. It's okay to act like a child when you're a child. Read what he says. But when you get grown up, it's time to act grown up and mature in love for others. My dear friends, do you love God this way? Do you love your neighbor this way? This is the great power of love.